Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until he sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Thanks, Dot. If we could put that first screen up, that would be great. Good story, eh? Good story? Not a good story? Okay, it's an okay story. What struck out to you listening to that? Beautifully read by Prue. Thank you, Prue. Anything stick out? Shout it out. What stuck out to you? Yep. Anything else?
They repeated that many times.
Yeah. Yeah, did they?
Pride of Pharisees?
He
got braver and braver with the Pharisees as he went along.
That's funny, eh? You can just imagine this guy who used to be a beggar, used to be blind, and ending up standing up to the Pharisees and says, "What?" You know, very good. It's a fantastic story, and there's a lot in it. And sometimes I think, oh, how do you deal with this? But it's quite nicely in four little scenes. So if I wanted to kind of retell a story in a much longer way, but we don't have an hour and a half. So I'm going to briefly just go through. So scene one, thanks, Dot. So scene one is where we've got Jesus, we've got his disciples, and we've got the no-name born blind man. And the disciples say, "Who sinned?" And that comes from in Matthew 5:14, when Jesus said to the other person that he healed, he said at the very end of it, one of the other few occasions that Jesus saw people after they were healed, and he hunted them out and he found them and he said, "Look, stop sinning or something worse might happen to you." And so the disciples say, "Oh, we got it. We understand. We know what's going on. If you sin, then you get sick and you're blind." And what does Jesus say in this situation? No. It wasn't him, wasn't his parents, but actually through him, the glory of God would be shown. So the disciples, they, as usual, a little dim, but that's the last time we hear of the disciples in this kind of story. And then Jesus, as part of that, says that he's the light of the world. And then he makes mud and wipes the eyes of this man born blind. And that's the thing that the Pharisees had the issue with. Not that he got healed on the Sabbath, but he made mud, because making mud is work. And in their law, if you make mud, you're making bricks, you are working. So that's why they got so grumpy at him. And they were always looking for opportunities to trap Jesus. And then Jesus says, "Look, you know, send the man to the pool, Siloam," which means sent. Something that struck me was the guy didn't know who Jesus was because he didn't see him at all in that process. He didn't see until he went and washed his eyes in the pool of Siloam, which is a pool in the temple area, one of the only pools that had a freshwater spring as part of the temple space. And it was a pool that was used for healing on many occasions. But it was just really interesting. It just struck me that actually he didn't quite know what was going on because he couldn't see. He didn't know who Jesus looked like or what that was. So scene two. So here we have the neighbours and the no-name born blind man. And the neighbours, they come along and they go, "Oh, is that the guy? I don't know, it looks like him. It can't be that guy. Is that the guy?" It's like, these were his neighbours. Interesting, we'll come back to that. And he goes, yeah, it's me. And they go, but you can see now. How did that happen? And he goes, well, this fella turned up and he spat and mixed up and rubbed. And then I had to go and wash, and then I could see again. Oh, where is he? He goes, I don't know. He could have been standing right next to him and he would have recognized him. Why? Because he couldn't see yet. He was still blind. So, scene three. The neighbors take the man to the Pharisees because all important things happen through the Pharisees and they, you know, control all things. We've also got the parents in there, and so we've got the neighbors, the Pharisees, the parents, and the no-name born blind man. So the Pharisees talk to the no-name born blind man. I try to say that quickly a number of times. It's quite tricky. And so they take him there and they go, well, tell us what happened. And he goes, so he tells them what happens and goes through all the rigmarole again. And then the Pharisees say, oh, we don't like this guy. We've got to trap him somehow. And so they go, all right, let's talk to the parents. So do you know this guy? And they go, yeah, he's our son. And he goes, well, you know, what happened to him? Well, we knew he was blind. And he's not blind anymore. And he is our son. Sweet. Go and talk to him. He's old enough. Why did they do that? Out of fear. They were afraid that if they said, oh, yeah, just Jesus guy, he was amazing, he da-da-da-da-da. Because if you adhered to following a Jesus, quite likely you would have been out of the synagogue. And the synagogue was not just their place of worship, it was where everything in the Jewish world was. And send the Pharisees go back to the no-name guy, and they go, okay, so tell us, what do you know about this guy? Da-da-da. He goes, oh, well, he's a prophet, and he gets, as someone said, it's a little bit bolder about what he says, and he ends up going, so do you want to know more because you want to follow him? And they go, whoa, no, we're disciples of Moses. We're the Moses guys. We're not the Jesus guys. This guy's a sinner. And so they got really agitated and added more weight to their feeling of what it was around who Jesus was. And then the guy kind of says, well, this happened. Like, I was born blind. No one's ever done that before. And this person comes and does that. Surely that's a God thing. And you claim to be the people who know about God things, but you don't know who he is? It's like, what's going on? So you can imagine the Pharisees getting more and more stirred up and just getting more agitated. And so we then go to scene four, which is when Jesus goes back and finds the man again. And he goes, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he goes, well, you tell me who he is, and I'll believe. And he goes, I am he. And then he goes, ah, I believe in you. And then he worshipped him. His reaction was worship. And then Jesus does a little discourse around, you know, blind and can't see and can see and all that sort of thing. And the Pharisees over the other side going, what the heck is he saying? He's saying, look, are you saying that we're blind? And he goes, mate, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of all the stuff you're doing because you'd be ignorant. But because you say you think you know, you're guilty. And so we come to the end of our story. And you go, whoa, great story, but what's it all about? What was John trying to get us to see? The book of John is complex. There is lots going on. John uses lots of imagery. John uses multiple layers. I call it the onion gospel. There are multiple layers of things going over and above everything that's going on. Because it's not just a story about a blind man. The healing is almost irrelevant, not to the guy, but to the whole story. The previous two chapters is actually talking around something quite different. What's the next slide, Dot? That'll do. So, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So this is all around light, and yet we have a story about blindness. So what makes you blind? What's the one thing, no matter what causes you to be blind, that you need to see? Light. If you don't have light, it doesn't matter whether you've got 20/20 vision or whether you are partially blind, where you've got something. I was going to bring the things you sleep on the plane and cover them up. It said the places we will go in front of it. But no matter what sight you've got physically, if there is no light, you can't see. One of the things I used to do when I was teaching is we would take our kids camping up the Pohanganu Valley, take, you know, three or four classes up, and one of the activities we did is we would go caving. And so we would take them up to one of the caves, and there was a track that you would go in, and you would crawl around the bottom of an area, quite small. It was probably about that deep, a little stream. And they would get the kids to go around this end, and they would crawl on their tummies through and then walk out again. And my job was to hide under a rock. And I would hide under a rock, laying flat out, because it was only about that deep. And I would lay there and wait for them to come round. And when they would come round, I'd kind of just flash my light a couple of times. Right, just keep coming towards the light and encourage them to come through. The most fun bit was when all the kids got out and I had to wait for the next group. And I turned my light out and it was pitch black. And I put my hand in front of my face and I could not see it. Like, it's probably the darkest I've ever been in. Fantastic. And then the glowworms would start to come out so you could see a little bit. But absolutely fantastic, terrifying. And the odd occasion I would think, if there's an earthquake, I'm stuffed. But actually, it was great. Loved it. Absolutely loved it. But it was pitch black. Without light, doesn't matter how good you're. I mean, my eyes were good then. They're not so good now, but they were good then. So anyway, being blind is not so much about what we can see, but about light. So if there's no light, you don't see, you're blind. And so these stories are around who is blind and Jesus being the light in that darkness. And in our story, who's blind? Everyone's blind except Jesus. Do you recognize? There are no names in the whole of the story except Jesus. The man doesn't have a name. The disciples aren't named. The Pharisees aren't named. The parents aren't named. The neighbors aren't named. No one is named. Why is that? I wonder whether John is trying to get us to see there is only one name. There is only one person who has the light and everyone else is blind. You see, the disciples were blind because they believed something that was a lie. They believed something that they thought wasn't quite right, and so they couldn't see the truth. So they were blind. We had the neighbors. The neighbors were blind because they, even though they lived neighbors, you know, just using that word neighbors mean they lived in the area that this man was. So they didn't recognize him. Why? Because they probably didn't even take any notice of him because he was a blind beggar who sat over there. And they probably just walked past him. They were blind to their own world. They were blind to seeing who this man was. The man himself was obviously blind. He was an outcast. He had no sense of future. He had no income. He had to beg. So the neighbors were blind. The parents were blind, but they were blind out of fear. So they wouldn't admit or try to confess anything around it because when they went to the Pharisees, they were so afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue that they wouldn't adhere to what the truth was. And the Pharisees were blind because they only had half the truth. It's often true, isn't it? You know, something is true, but it's not the truth. And the laws of Moses were actually, they weren't bad things, but it wasn't the whole story. Because the law of Moses was always pointing to the one who could see, to Jesus. And John was saying, next slide please, Dot. John was saying that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light that allows everyone else to see. And with the disciples, he exposed the lie that they believed, and he taught them what the truth was. With the man born blind, he noticed the outcast, the minority, the disabled. He expressed his love to him by bringing healing to his space. And then not just physical healing, but actually a transformation of his life as he chose to worship Jesus. He challenged the Pharisees. He challenged their blindness and their misunderstanding, and he exposed their half-truths. Because Jesus is the truth. He is the light. He is the light of the world. And without him, we have nothing and cannot see. And that is true for us today. as much as we have glasses and we have the ability to do laser surgery. No matter how well you see, if you don't have the light of Jesus, you don't see full truth. But then I thought, yeah, hang on a minute. Didn't we hear someone talk around the other week? We had someone talking about that you are the salt and you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, talking to his disciples. So Jesus is the light of the world, or we are the light of the world? What is it? Yes. It's one of those things, isn't it? But isn't that true? Like, can it both be true? Is that what it is? That Jesus is the light of the world, but actually he calls us to be light of the world? And if we're to be light of the world, what does that mean for us? See, that was part of the upside-down kingdom, the manifesto of the kingdom of God, the new way of living, the new kingdom, the new way that we need to live is because Jesus gives us his light. He says it's not to be hidden. So what does it mean for us to be light of the world? What does it mean? If we're disciples of Jesus, then we simply copy what Jesus did. So that means that we notice the outsider. We notice, we care, we love, we have compassion in the same way Jesus had compassion. And I'm always amazed at the grace and the patience that Franco has when we have people coming into this place and he stops what he's doing. And he shows people incredible dignity and incredible love by offering a cup of tea and a chat. And there's a guy, we'll call him John because his name's not John, but he comes in regularly, and Franco always just, no matter what he's doing, will sit down and have a chat with him. It's that opportunity to pray with him. Gives him a cup of tea. He gives him dignity. And that is as strong Jesus as anything I can see. And that's what we're called to be. And we're not all called to be able to do the things that Franco does. He has an incredible gift. But we are to notice. And who are the people who are our kind of outcasts, the people we don't get on with very well, the people we don't rub shoulders with particularly well? Because those are the very people that Jesus wants us to show light on. Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead. He met people's needs. And we're called to do those same things. I haven't raised anyone from the dead lately. But they're the things that Jesus said, that's what we're to do. So we're to pray. We're to bring the light and the life of Christ into every space that we find ourselves in. Jesus showed them love, so we need to show them love. He also exposed lies and explained truth. And we're allowed to do that because often, I don't know about you, but I often feel very different in some circumstances I find myself. And I don't feel like I fit in. That's because I'm weird. But being a follower of Jesus, we sometimes feel that in our world, don't we? People think different. Their jokes are different. I tell you what, the Alpha jokes are very good. The people who go to Alpha may disagree. See, we treat people with dignity and respect, no matter who they are, because everyone is important to Jesus and to God. We choose trust and faith over fear. So even though it is fearful to be in situations, we can choose to trust God in those things. Around our futures, around our family, we can choose to trust and have faith. We choose to speak and believe truth, and not the lies that our family or our friends have spoken into us over many years for some of us. We can be free of those things as God, and we can help those free others in that space. We're called to transform lives. It's part of who we are. So if we are disciples, we should be looking to doing exactly what he does. Next slide, please, Dot. I'll just to let you know that this whole passage is around a story around the tabernacle. So John is, as I said, pretty complex. And there's the section that we're in is there's four Jewish feasts. There's Sabbath, Passover, tabernacles. And tabernacles was the one where they reminded the story of God going with them in the wilderness, where God dwelt in the tent as they went, and they were led by cloud and pillar of fire. So that's the framework that this is all in. And so for me, it seems really important to us that we recognize that if Jesus is the light of the world, then it's actually about him dwelling with us. So if we can have the next slide, please. So again, Jesus, the light of the world. So that being for us is that he dwells with us. He lives with us. He doesn't want to be separate from us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He shows us the way to live. And John is trying to show us that the key to having the light of God in our lives is to have his presence in us and knowing that he is present with us. So we are to encounter Jesus on a daily basis, inviting his presence and light into our life, being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4 talks around, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that filled word means not just a one-off, but it's actually an ongoing, filled and keep being filled. When was the last time that you got someone to pray with you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yesterday, as we prayed for people at Alpha, just an incredible opportunity. And as we prayed, we gathered together as table leaders and leaders on the Thursday before, and we prayed for each other. Because we all kind of recognize that actually, and I had to recognize myself, when was the last time I asked that God would come and fill me afresh? Because I empty out. We all empty out. Do we even want that? Like we get so worried about what will somebody else think. We're afraid. We live in the lie that we don't need it. But actually, God encourages us. See, we're called us to do this together. That as God fills us, and as soon as you say yes to Jesus, he's there. But actually, there's something about the filling of the Holy Spirit, that as he fills us, he dwells with us. He releases gifts in us. He gives us and empowers us to do what we're called to do. It's about his presence. So in response, where does that leave you and where does it leave me? What lie do we believe that holds us back from the light of God? Maybe we should ask God to reveal that to us. How thirsty are we to have more of God? To be hungry for more of God? Next slide, please. There's a priest called Henry Nguyen. He's actually dead now. But a lot of his writings is around this kind of deep, cry of his heart to be present with God. And he spent the last years of his life sort of working with the disabled and the broken. And he says, my only hope was to make Jesus more fully the center of my life, the heart of my heart, the lover of my soul, the bridegroom of my spirit. There is something about a cry from within us that says, God, we want everything you have in us. I want you to overwhelm me. I want you to have all of my life, not just part of it. Not so that I can pretend to be someone I'm not, but just so that I know that you are with me. So there's a sense of a daily intentionality of inviting God into our lives. Being prayed for on a regular basis. Any opportunity you get, you should be getting your friends, your home group people, whatever, anyone and everyone, to pray that God would fill you and reveal himself to you in a greater way. You know, when Moses came down the mountain after meeting with God, he glowed. You see some people and you go, man, they must be Jesus people. They just kind of glow. They have a something about them. About being aware of those around us. Pray that God would give us eyes to see the broken and the lonely in our workplaces, in our leisure activities, while we're going shopping. That we end up living at this culture, this countercultural way of life, as we are filled by God and he leads us and he guides us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you call us into a life of being different. Thank you that you are the light that shines in this darkness, that you do reign over this earth, and you reign in our lives. And we invite you. We invite you to come and to reveal yourself to us again, that you would come and you would open your world to us, that you would fill us by the Holy Spirit, that you would dwell amongst us, that as we surrender our lives to you again today, that you would come and you'd fill the broken parts of us, that you'd disperse the lies, you'd bring healing, that you'd come and give us the gifts you want to give us. We pray, would you give us a hunger and thirst, that we would see you, that we would have eyes to see you, and that we would be the light that you give us to those around us. In your name we pray. Amen. You see, it's one of the reasons that we have prayer ministry as an ongoing thing, and we're wanting to increase this constantly now, that every Sunday there will be opportunity for you to have somebody pray with you. There'll be every opportunity for someone to stand with you. And whether it's someone you came with or you want to go up to the front, there's usually people hanging around here somewhere, or coming and seeing one of us. And just inviting the Holy Spirit, inviting him into the space you find yourself, inviting him to come and to dwell with you. And you know, the overarching thing that people talked about yesterday being prayed for is they felt the love of God, and they felt the peace of God. And that's not scary. That's just good. Because that's what he wants to give us. So as we worship now, as we surrender ourselves to him again, there will be opportunity during communion or after communion for people to pray. There'll be opportunity to stand with people. And if that's what you want, then we would love to pray with you. And if that's something you want and you're just a little bit scared, then talk to the person next to you and they'll pray for you, because there's no magic by who's up the front. God fills all of us. But take an opportunity over today and this week to invite God into your life again, that he might fill you by his Spirit.